praying for us while we were in Boston. We had an incredible time. I'm going to give you a full report on Sunday morning. We'll also have a video that we can show you some of the things that are going on up there. I can't wait till Sunday to tell you what the Lord has done and where we're going from here. So please come show up Sunday and we'll have a time. Also, Jamie text all of you. I think she wants to meet with everybody from the team up here right after church for a little bit. And make sure you sign up for Shannon and Daniel's thing down here. Just have a word of prayer, and then we'll get going tonight. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for its truth. We just pray, Father, that that you'll just bless tonight. Help my people always to understand, Lord, what their job is and the time they live in. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for a sake we ask it. Amen. Want to welcome all of our YouTube folks and especially all of our people up there in Boston that are tuning in tonight. You know, my job is to help you navigate through the things of life. And sometimes it's on a personal level, and then sometimes it's on a national level. And, you know, I got to take some time tonight. I got, as you know, Charlie Kirk was assassinated yesterday, and my phone has been blowing up. People have been talking, calling me, and you know, I've been bombarded with the calls and the texts of people trying to process, you know, all of this. Some of them are genuinely sad. Some of them are very confused. Some of them are scared. Some of them are angry. I had several guys today call me and take about 30 minutes and just scream and yell and vent angry at what everything that's going on. And you know, a pastor needs to lead his people not only through the personal issues that you all have or issues that happen within his church, but on a national level too. And you know, for me, and you know that know me know this to be true, the context for everything for me that's going on around me is just two things. It's putting everything in a context and being able to understand it. And you've heard me talk about it many, many times. You know, in life and the things of life, you have three key areas. You have knowledge, and you have wisdom, and you have understanding. And the world can have knowledge, and the world can have wisdom. Knowledge is facts. Wisdom is facts applied. But the world will never have understanding because understanding is how God fits into any equation, whether it be your own life, whether it be on a national level, or whatever the case may be. And for me, you know, for me to function and do the way I need to do and stay on task and not get pulled off on a side street, it's these two areas that I always try to keep in my life. I'm always looking at things that I have to deal with, or looking at things that come up in my own personal world or the church, or dealing with people, or in a national sense, like this issue we're going to talk about tonight, and try to put it into a biblical context. And most people, God's people, I'm not talking about the world, most of God's people can't do that. And this is why they have the flood of emotions. I mean, and this is an emotional issue. I'm not saying it shouldn't be. But the key to processing everything is those two key words. Putting life into a context, putting issues into a context, and then understanding what you're dealing with here. And this is the pastor's job on all levels. So, you know, again, I was asked over and over and over again today, will you please deal with this tonight? I need to understand it. I don't know what's going on, whatever. Now, you know, most people know about Charlie Kirk. Some probably don't. You know, he had a college campus organization, ministry, that he called Turning Point. And what he would do is go onto these college campuses and he would debate the issues from the far left. He was an incredible guy. I watched several of his videos over the course of things, And he really, really, really understood the issues. He had millions of followers, and the colleges hated him. I mean, the day he was killed, which was yesterday, he was speaking to 3,000 kids. Many say this, he really won the election for Trump simply because of his actions on the colleges, where he took on all of the college professors, the colleges themselves, and certainly the right left-wing liberals who are set on destroying this country. And what most people don't know, and this is part of the overall context to see how the thing goes, 50 years ago, there was a young man that was his age, whose name was Josh McDowell. And I don't know if any of you know who knows who Josh McDowell was? Can I see your hand? Put your hands up. Yeah, you older people know that. And Josh McDowell, he wrote a book that was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And his whole ministry was college campuses. And he was the forerunner of what, Charlie Kirk is doing today. Not the exact same structure, but this is what he did. That's all he did. And he fought the early battles that was beginning when the left-wing, radical-wing movement is our country today. He tackled it back then. Most people don't understand how that throughout history, every destruction of every country always started in the educational system of that country. That's where it always starts. When a country is going to be overthrown, the government, it'll start in the higher colleges by the college professors. This is the danger that carries over in the Bible colleges, because it's the same way. Where secular colleges overthrow governments and what we have and know in America, the Bible colleges overthrow God and the Bible and churches. It's the same system, it's just on two different levels. Most people don't understand that. And much has changed over those 50 years. And we have seen the country now completely go into apostasy, and it's a terrible situation. Josh McDowell started a fight early on, and this was back in the 60s and the 70s, when it was beginning to raise its head within the colleges, and it was a different fight back then, but it was a fight over back then, over Christ, the Word of God, and all of the fundamental truths that Christianity was holding on to that the colleges were beginning to erode through their kids. Most people don't know that. They just see Charlie Kirk out there doing what he does, but they don't see the picture of how this thing can get in, has to be into a context. And that's what I want you to see. I don't really care what you think about him, the system, or whatever. That's not my issue. My issue is to give you the context, and then you can do with it whatever you want to do with it. But much has changed in the last 50 years. And there's no question in my mind that Charlie Keck was not born again. He came out of the Roman Catholic Church and got saved and got into the neo-evangelical movement. And he talked about his faith in Christ without any shame at all. And he was not afraid to take on the issues. He would go into these colleges, and he had a real style about him that he never got upset, he never raised his voice. He had a gift of being very endearing with the people. He would do something that the left wing won't allow us to do. He allowed them to talk. He didn't attack them. He let them say what they were going to say, and then he used the wisdom of the facts that he had based on the Word of God just to rip them apart. And he really left them nowhere to go. The key that he had over his opponent was the same key I try to give you over your opponent. He understood the biblical history of this country and where it started, and they didn't understand any of that. I'm going to say this. It's the far left and the liberal medium that got him killed. Now, I'm not saying they did it directly. Maybe they did. I don't know. Things will come out still awful early. But they certainly did it indirectly. Now, I'm not political in any way, shape, or form. I'm biblical. I look at both parties and see them for what they are, and realize that, you know, I have to stay biblical on biblical principles. But the followers of the left, the far left, they have been brainwashed by not only the liberal media, which is totally against anything that is good. It wasn't 2 hours after he was shot that some of the liberal news media were saying that there was no real assassin, that somebody just fired a gun in the city and the bullet just came down and hit him. I mean, that's where they're at. And the followers that follow them, and this is why he had such an advantage over them, and this is why you in your world have such an advantage over the people you work with if you follow what I give you. And that is the fact that they have been brainwashed without any understanding of really any depth to why they're believing what they're believing. You got all these kids out there on the college campuses that were going against Israel and were holding up flags of Hamas and flags of the enemies of this country. There wasn't a one of them who knew anything about history of why they were doing what they were doing. They were brainwashed. The kids today will follow anything that puts them into an exciting time, and they were brainwashed. And the key to brainwashing is repetition. Now, you've heard me say many, many times, here's the opposite of that. You've heard me say many, many times that the price of learning is repetition, see? And that's true with your Bible. But it also works to the world's thing in a situation like this. I have dealt with a lot of parents and a lot of people over the years that don't like my ministry, don't like me, don't like what I teach. And they would accuse me of brainwashing people. And unfortunately, that's probably the most accurate thing they could ever say about me, because the Bible says that we are to wash our mind by washing of regeneration with the Word of God. You ought to be brainwashed with the Word of God. You wash out the filth of the world out of your brain and then reestablish it with the principles of the Word of God. So yeah, and the price of learning the Word of God is repetition over and over and over and over again. Well, that's what the world also takes that, and that's what the far left and the liberals and everybody who's against anything that's decent in this country have done, and their followers buy into that. And when he would meet with them, you had to watch some of his things there. When he talks to them, he lets them go. He's very kind. He's very engaging. He's always smiling. He never loses his cool. But he just systematically then comes back with the facts that they don't have, and they can't stand up to it. And that is what's made him so popular. The young people of this country in the colleges that gravitated, and he has millions of followers. The young people that have gravitated to him in the colleges saw in him somebody that was real, somebody that wasn't lying to them, somebody that had the truth that could not be disputed. And this is what God has used. Joseph Goebbels was Hitler's propaganda ministry. He made a statement one time, and it's so true. And he got all of the people in Germany to follow Adolf Hitler unconditionally based on this concept. He said, if you tell a lie long enough and often enough, people are going to believe it. And that's what they did back then. And that's what is happening today with this liberal left. And this is what got him killed. Maybe not directly, but certainly indirectly. Over and over and over and over again, the liberal left and the liberal media has compared Trump to Adolf Hitler. Over and over again. They call us, Republicans, fascists. See, over and over again. They call Republicans Nazis. They call Trump a dictator who wants to, I just saw a lady that this Tom Holman, who they've got in charge of the ICE thing. I love this guy, man. This guy is, he's my kind of guy. He will take on anybody. And he took on some lady on CNN the other day who was claiming that ICE were taking people and those people were disappearing. And he just ripped her up one side and down the other. And of course, but this is what you hear over and over and over and over and over and over again. And what that does over time will put a target on your back. This is why Trump has been tried to be assassinated twice. It was because of the liberal media and the left and what they said about it. And this is what the two Jewish kids that got shot right outside in Washington, D.C. here a couple of months ago. It was done because of the liberal media and the right-left supporting the rioters out there that were shutting down the colleges against the Jews, calling for another Holocaust. Putting out the thing from the river to the sea, which is to destroy the nation of Israel. You put that out over and over and over again, some nutcase out there, some extra far left person is going to act on that. What do I always teach you? Attitude does what? Produces an action. And when you develop that attitude within America, it's going to produce an action. That's what got Charlie Kirk killed. This is plain and simple. If not directly, indirectly. And that is where we are at today. Now, right now, according to a national poll, this is a national poll. This is a national syndicated poll that's put out by a reputable polling place. They say that 50% of the Democrats think it's okay to assassinate President Trump. This is where we're at. This is where we're at. Now, Charlie Kirk took a stand on what he believed and his faith. He made no bones about it. It amazes me, now that he's dead, all the other Republican guys want to pretend they were like him. None of them were. This guy had no problem saying the name Jesus Christ. This guy had no problem saying that he was born again, washed in the blood. I don't know of another politician who will talk like that. I watched him on a debate he had with somebody that was arguing the fact that America, you know, wasn't founded on the Word of God. I mean, it was masterful. He never raised his voice, but this guy who brought that up had no clue of the facts. Charlie was always in command of the facts. You always need to be in command of the facts, see? Because you're going to find yourself on a smaller scale exactly what he was doing on a large scale. And he talked about, first off, he talked about how the Constitution didn't have enough reference to the God in it, which I have told you many, many times. So they sent it back and come back. And then he took the guy, he says, the real proof that Christianity in the United States was based on the Word of God is not in the Declaration of Independence. It's in the state constitutions that each state had to come up with when they became a state. And I've given you this before. He says, if you go back and look at the state constitutions of the original 30-some states, in their state constitution, every one of the states stated that you had to be a born-again, saved, washed-in-the-blood person to hold office in that state. In the state constitution. I had no idea about a state constitution. No clue. He was fearless in what he was doing. It reminds me today that a lot of pastors like to compare themselves to the Apostle Paul. Did you ever hear that, you know? And they're nowhere near where Apostle Paul was. And all the politicians now are gravitating to Charlie Kirk, that they want to be known as being like him because of his popularity. And of course, nothing could be farther than the truth. I watch Fox News, you know, and Fox News, I watch it every day, because at least I stay up on things. They are falling over themselves, pretending that they were like Charlie Kirk. And many of them were his friends. But, and people look at that and they believe that, oh, you're just like him. Every one of those people on Fox News are Roman Catholic. Every one of them. But you see, if you don't have understanding, you come away with the wrong attitude, which is going to produce the wrong action. He was fearless. He did something that no politician I've ever known ever did. When you go to Congress, every year when Congress has their opening session, they invite a pastor from somewhere to come and open the prayer. The pastor that I worked for years ago got invited to go to that through some political, you know, connections that he had. And so he's going to go to Washington to have the opening prayer for Congress. Before he got there, he got a letter from whoever stipulating what the prayer had to be. The prayer had to be written out and had to be submitted for approval before he went to pray it, and it could invoke the name of God, but it could not invoke the name of Jesus Christ. Now that's where you're at. And those are the same guys that want a pretender like Charlie Kirk, who had no problem getting up and telling somebody, you know, that the blood of Christ is the only way to go to heaven. And when somebody asked him, I saw that interview too, somebody asked him what he wanted to be remembered for. You know what his answer was? He said, I want to be remembered for the fact that my life, and I was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm God's son. That's what he wanted to be remembered by. I don't know of any other politician that ever in the history that I've ever followed it ever said that. And of course, it's an incredible thing. Now that's the facts, you see. That's the knowledge and the wisdom of Charlie Kirk. Now, he was part of the Republican Party. He actually, as I said, is given credit for getting Trump elected by bringing all the college kids over by the millions. And the left hated him. The colleges hated him. And it's despicable, but I have seen where there are some left wings who are rejoicing in the fact that he got shot. And that's just the way that it is. Now, let me give you some understanding. I gave you the facts, the knowledge, and you can apply, get the wisdom. Now let's see it from God's standpoint. Let's see what is really going on here. Let's go beyond the Republicans and the Democrats and the left-wing radicals and the left-wing rights. Let's get down to where God is at and how this fits into what God is doing. So I want to give you some understanding, some context from the Word of God. Now, the death of Charlie Kirk will be played out as a political issue. That just happens. Both parties are always looking for any event to politicize it for their own benefit. And when the Republicans do it, then the Democrats are hop on the bandwagon, well, you're politicizing this issue. When it happens, when the Democrats do it, then the Republicans do it. They both do it. It's part of the system. And don't ever think for a moment that any political system that God has anything to do with. And if you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, you will find in the book of Ecclesiastes that every political system, every government structure that has been down through history, Solomon goes through, details out, and shows you that everything that man comes up with as far as a government structure is vanity. And he goes through, I don't know, 39 or 40 of them. And in the 39 and 40 of them is capitalism, Nazism, fatalism, fascism, communism, altruism. He goes through every one of them. But who understands the book of Ecclesiastes? Who takes the book of Ecclesiastes and really does anything with it? They look at it, and to them, it's one of the most confusing books in the Bible. But it shows you and begins to lay out for you how God looks at this world and how, more importantly, God looks at government structures. And I know it's already happening. The death of Charlie Kirk will be played out as in a political arena. It will be. The Republicans are going to go after the left-wing Democrat. They already are. On all of the conservative news programs, they're already blasting the liberals and their left-wing agenda of trying to destroy America and putting into the people's minds the fact that it's okay to kill your rivals. And that's already happening. But I want you to know that the real issue is not a political issue. It appears to be that way. And let me start prefacing this by saying this. You hear this all the time, that America is no longer a Christian nation. And people get on that and bandwagon and argue about that and say that America, but the truth of the matter is America never was a Christian nation. Now listen to me very carefully. This is Bible. I'm sorry. This is Bible. This isn't your 5 o'clock news broadcast or your podcast guy that you listen to. This is out of a King James 611 authorized version. In the history of the world, there has only been one nation that was God's nation. One. And that's Israel. Only one. That was in the Old Testament. That was a literal kingdom of heaven, the literal visible establishment of a literal nation in a literal piece of ground that God said, "This is my nation. These are my people." End of story. Once we move into the New Testament, there are no Christian nations. We now have moved from the physical kingdom of heaven into the spiritual kingdom of God. Now, there are no Christian nations. But there are nations that embrace God's word. There are nations that will embrace God's word, embrace Jesus Christ, that they're not a Christian nation, but they are a nation that is filled with God's people who honor God. And because of that, they experience the blessings of God. Now, because people don't understand that, they misinterpret that America is a Christian nation. And now we'll get up and it'll say America is no longer a Christian nation. And the proof of what I just said is that in the Old Testament, Israel was God's people. But they walked away from God, did they not? And they're in apostasy now, are they not? But they're still God's people. See? Because it was a different kingdom, and it was a nation that God took unto himself, where in the New Testament, here it comes, Jesus Christ never took a nation, he took a bride. You see the difference? Most people don't see that. Most people are not as in depth to the Bible to be able to see the difference, first of all, from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of God, or from the nation of Israel to the church. And when it comes to New Testament nations, everything is conditional. What did God say about the Israel? God says the gifts and calling of God to Israel are without repentance. Now, people who don't know much about Bible and don't know what the word repentance means, I've been asked this many times, does that mean that Israel doesn't have to repent for God? No, it's not. Repentance has nothing to do with getting right with God. Repentance means you turn directions and you go another direction. And what he's saying, that the gifts and calling of God to Israel without repentance, is no matter what Israel does or whatever they go, God's not going to change his attitude and his direction of them being his people. That's not true of America. The greatest example of that, it wasn't true of England. When you study the history of England, you see England coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, the great battles that were fought, the devil to keep England under Rome's control. How that all the way back with Henry VIII, we began to see God's hand in that nation breaking Israel, breaking Catholicism on England. Yes, Bloody Mary comes back in, and she puts it back under Rome, but she gets kicked out, and then they completely break with the Roman Catholic Church. And for what, 300 some years, the blessings of God are all over that country. Why? One reason only. A King James 1611 authorized version. They came out of England by God's design and took it to the world. And for those 300, 400 years, the saying was, the sun never set on the English soil. She had places all over this world. The great missionaries went all over this world. England had colonies in every place in the Far East, the Near East, anywhere you want to go. And with them went the King James Bible and the missionaries. And God's hand was on them. I read a book years ago about the history of England. And it talked about at the turn of the 20th century, from the 19th to the 20th century, that England was the greatest power on earth as far as her navy is concerned. And that would be true. And she had the greatest navy in the history of the world. And the writer of this book, and I told the people in Boston this when I went through my history on the Bible, is that you got to be careful reading history, because reading history always will come from the person's attitude as they perceive history. And my point was to the people up there that for us to understand the history of the church and the Bible, we have to come back to a definitive book on it, and that would be the Word of God itself. And that's true of this. This guy wrote and said, the greatness of England, was based on the power of their navy. And I thought to myself, there right there is a guy who doesn't understand anything about history. The greatness of England was not about their navy. The greatness of England was about the Word of God that they had for almost 400 years before they dumped it. You know those big battle wagons that used to sail up and down in 1900 that the guy saw? They were called dreadnoughts. Dreadnoughts. Most people don't understand, you know, any of that. They were called dreadnoughts because that was the short end of for the saying, Dread not, for God is with thee. That was the idea behind the greatness of England. And you know what? When England lost the Bible through the Counter-Reformation and all the things that took place, she lost that greatness. She went from being a nation filled with people who loved God and God's word to a nation who turned her back on God's word. But she never was a Christian nation. Now, America is in the same situation. President Trump, we'll talk about him here in a little bit and how this fits into the equation, that he, every campaign has its slogan that it builds itself on. Everybody has one. When Franklin Delano Roosevelt back in the 30s wanted to become president, he ran on the New Deal. See, everybody had their slogan by which their campaign was built around. Trump built has, let's make America great again. And you'll find that even Charlie here, he hitchhiked off of that theme. He passed out the hats, you know, you can see him throwing the hats out that says make America great again. And this is where the somewhat of the fallacy comes in. And I'm not taking any away from what Charlie did, and you'll see that here before we get when we get down toward the end. But you learn the lessons of history, America should, from England. The thing that made England great was not her navy. And here we are today in a country that is completely in apostasy, completely wrecked and ruined. Nobody understands that the reason it's in the mess that it's in is because they rejected the Word of God way back in the end of the 1800s. And it's been over 100 and some years now that this country has been without the Word of God. And then what happens to a country by what happened to England, but we never learned those lessons. It's absolutely impossible. And Trump is doing a lot of good things. I'm not taking that from him. I love some of the things that he's doing. 100% love what he's doing. But where he doesn't understand is the fact that you'll never make America great again if you don't understand what made America great in the first place. And that was a King James 1611 authorized version. End of story. You cannot make a nation great without the Word of God. And the devil made sure he took the Word of God from us. It's just that simple. Now, the left hates Trump. And the left hates the Republican Party. And they make no bones about that. They tried to have him get arrested and thrown in jail, made him a felon, I don't know how many times. Their hatred for him is unparalleled. Never in the history of planet Earth have I seen somebody who other people in this country hate with such a passion. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And they hate the Republican Party at the same time. And they hate Christians at the same time. But what they don't know, and this is because they don't have any understanding, they don't know the real issue that their hatred really isn't for Trump. And the Republican Party still holds some values that once made America great, even though we don't have the Bible anymore. These things that the Republican Party stand for are really good things. Where the left wants to open the borders and let millions and millions and millions of people come in, the Republicans want to close the border. Where the Democrats want to, and the left over there want to tell your kids in school that maybe you're not a boy, maybe you're really a girl, and confuse them, the Republicans are against that. So you'll find that the Republicans, even though they're far from being Christian, stand for some values that people want to hang on to that make life sane. because the left wing is insane. Incredible. And they are a party that is moving quickly to a socialistic party. And socialism is just a hop, skip, and a jump from communism. You're seeing it already. You get in a discussion with a left-wing Democrat or a left-wing liberal, he will beat you up to death with his viewpoints, but he will not tolerate yours back. They accuse the Republicans of being fascist and Nazis. Let me tell you something. When the Nazi Party started, it wasn't like the Republicans, it was like the left wing. No toleration of somebody else's viewpoint. The KGB in Russia, the same thing. The SD in Germany, the Gestapo, the same thing. If you didn't buy 100% what they were selling, you went to a concentration camp. And this is the beginning of it right now as they continue to move and they continue to grow. And everybody looks at it from a political standpoint. It's not a political standpoint in any way, shape, or form. That is the smokescreen. It's a religious concept. It's a fight between God and the devil wanting to destroy this country from what God intended for it to be. And that's simply exactly what it is. Trump and the Republicans is who they see that are their real hatred and focus the hatred on, but in reality it's not them, but it's the Bible, it's God. It's your kids having religious freedom in school. It's you as a parent using the Word of God to raise your child the way they should be raised. It's about prayer in school. It's about everything that is has anything to do with God, they want to take out of the world and out of your life. That is not politics. That is satanic. Politics is just the mask by which it's covered over. Now, whether Trump is a Christian or not is not my issue tonight. You're going to find people out there that think that he is. You're going to find people out there that think that he's not. I don't really care one way or the other. I heard him give the interview where he said publicly, when somebody asked him, "Have your sins been forgiven?" where he stated, "I've never done anything to ask God forgiveness for." So you take it from there. If you're okay with that, I'm okay with that, because I don't care. Republican Party, it's no different than any of the other parties. It has some good values in it still. But at the same time, go to the book of Ecclesiastes. See what capitalism is. See what communism is. See what socialism is. See what Nazism is. See what fascism is. It's all in the book of Ecclesiastes. The wisest man that ever lived looked at the world, and God said, I want you to go through and detail out every one of these things so Bob Alexander, 5,000 years down the road, would not get caught up in these things. Now, if you haven't studied the book of Ecclesiastes, it's in our book, it's on our website, we got it everywhere. That's your deal, not mine. I'm okay. But the real hatred of the liberal left is not Trump. They think it's Trump, but it's really the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But Trump and the Republican Party stand for some of those things that they hate, so they focus their hatred on him instead of being honest and recognizing where it really comes from. And the real attack on Charlie Kirk was not because he was part of the Trump world. That's how it seems. But rather his stand on the Word of God in a world that hates the Word of God. I know he was a neo-evangelical. He probably didn't believe the King James Bible was the Word of God. But you see, I can even understand all of that. I know that when God can't get a real man to stand up with the book, then he'll use something else. Back in the book of Judges, when he couldn't get Balaam to take the stand and get the message out, he used Balaam's ass. In other words, in the world that we live in, I'm okay with God using a man like him that maybe does not believe everything that I would like for him to believe, but it didn't stop him from doing the number one thing. You see, this is going to sound weird. Right now in the world we live in, God doesn't need him to get into the issue of the King James Bible. That's not the issue. That issue's gone. What God needed him to do is exactly what he did, and that's get up and say that salvation is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That's what God needed for him to do, and he did. And I look at his doctrine. He obviously got along with the Catholics. He got along with everybody. Hey, I understand that too. The job that God had him to do, he was obviously the man for the job. And all down through history, I've watched God use men who I didn't exactly agree with everything that they did and said, but God still used them. I don't agree with everything that J. Frank Norris did. But I'm indebted to him beyond measure because how God used him, and I have a Bible because of him. I don't agree with everything that Ruckman did. But at the same time, I understand the time period that he lived in, what he was up against, and God used him. We got to get past the point that if somebody just doesn't dot their T's and cross their I's, dot their I's and cross their T's, that you can't learn something from them and they can't be used of the Lord. Now, I know that the world is totally different today, and I know that in this church and Mike's church and Mike Veach's church in New York and hundreds of other churches out there, we take a harder stand than that. But we're not in the arena that those guys are in. We're in the arena of one-on-one with people who need to know they have an absolute truth. That's not where Charlie was. He was dealing with a bunch of college kids who are on the verge of being brainwashed, and he has to get Christ to them. Once he gets Christ to them, the Holy Spirit of God's job is to get what else they need, and if that is a King James Bible, I guarantee you probably many of them did. But you see, the real attack on Charlie was not because of the Trump world. That's how it appears as you see it. But rather it was his stand on the Word of God and its salvation through the blood that they really hate, and they killed him for going out to the world with that truth. And it's a thing where that is exactly the context and the understanding that you have to see this. His organization was called Turning Points. That means that he was trying to turn the country from one direction to another. Now, I admire that. If I was him and I was doing it, I would not have called it that. He called it the Turning Point. I would have called it the Point of No Return, because that's where we're at. But his job in these last moments was to, on that level that none of us will ever get. I certainly won't ever get there. I don't know of any pastor out there today that would be ever recognized on that level. He had to use the Republican Party, and I'm not saying that he understood this, But God used the Republican Party just like God used the Southern Baptist Convention to launch J. Frank Norris where he got to. God used me in a church with a pastor who didn't believe anything about the King James Bible to get me where I'm at today. In other words, you got to see this with understanding. You got to see this and put it into a context. He's one of the last few in the political world who was not afraid to stand up. I'll say it again. I get all of these guys that are politicians that are in the White House and all over the place that are Republicans and they claim to be Christians. I'll give you an example. All across this, politicians in Congress, in the Senate, you see it on television. They'll say, we'll talk about Charlie, and they'll say, we're going to pause now for 60 seconds of silence. Now, what in the world is that all about? You know what that's all about? That's 60 seconds of silence so you can approach your God your way, any way you want. You know what that politician should say? All right, we're going to have a 60-second prayer here. It's every head bowed and every eye closed, and let's pray for Charlie and his family. Dear Heavenly Father, we so thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you shed on Calvary's cross. We thank you for Charlie and his family. There's a day in their life when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We thank you, Father, that you brought him out of the mother whore, the hellish Roman Catholic Church, and brought him to the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what should be said. If I was president, I'd be dead in the first 15 minutes. Maybe the first 10. He's one of the last few of any, I guess, in the political world who was not afraid to stand up and preach the truth in a country without God. People will remember him as a firebrand in the Republican Party. They're already saying that his life was a force of nature, that he was a political activist. And that's how he'll go down in history, because that's the only thing the world ever sees. When you have understanding and you have context, you realize that the country that we live in is just like the apostasy that Israel was in. The government back in Israel's day with the kings of Israel and Judah were a mess. You have a guy like Hezekiah, who I likened to Trump too. Hezekiah did some good things, but nothing was going to change the course of Israel's captivity. Trump will do some good things. I applaud him. I thank him for it. I'm glad he's the president. But he's not going to change the course of this country. You can't not make America great again if you've thrown out the very book that made America great in the first place. Nobody gets that. Nobody understands that. Charlie didn't even understand that, but that's okay. The political world, and you're going to hear about it. They're going to give him the Presidential Medal of Freedom. He deserves it. I'm okay with that. Highest civilian award next to the military, which would be the Medal of Honor. I'm okay with that. They sent Air Force Two down to pick up his casket and his family and take him to wherever he's going to be buried. I'm all for that. I think we ought to do whatever we can do. Pray for the family. My heart breaks for the wife and those little girls. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. And he'll go down in the Republican history in the annals of politics as one of the great leaders of the Republican Party that really gave his life to make America great again. I don't see it that way. course, I've got understanding. Of course, I've got context. I seem much like I look at Isaiah, like I look at Jeremiah, like Micaiah, or one of the prophets of God in the Old Testament God sent to Israel in the very last moments of the last days to show them the truth of God. That's how I see him. The real issue here is not the Democrats or the Republicans or the far left or even the far right. The issue here is the devil has brought this country into the captivity of apostasy. And this was one of the last guys. We've got preachers that are standing in the pulpits, me being one of them, that will declare the truth of the Word of God. But there was nobody in the government. Nowhere. And I understand how God could take a man like that who doesn't exactly believe everything that we believe, but he's saved and born again and has a love for God and has a love for his country, that he would do what he did, but he didn't do it for political gain. If you notice in everything he said, he didn't give the honor and glory back to Trump or the Republicans. He gave the honor and glory back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what set him apart, but that's what got him killed. The Democrats on the far left, they hate Trump and they hate the Republicans and they hate us. But they don't understand the real reason for their hatred isn't a political party. It's the perfect Word of God that the devil hates that is controlling them, that wants to take this country even deeper into the captivity it's already in. You want context? You want understanding in this? Isaiah saw this day in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah saw a day coming when evil would be called good and good would be called evil. He saw our day. He saw in Israel's day, and he saw it in us, where Israel was God's nation. We are not. We are God's people in a nation. Both did the same thing. Both dumped the Word of God. Both walked away from God. And then God sent the prophets. And Isaiah, like Charlie Kirk, was preaching to a nation that had taken at one time what was good and now made it bad. And then took what was bad and was trying to make it good. That was his fight. Context? You want to put it in a big picture? I told you before, and I told him, I didn't get into this, I didn't have time up there, but I've told you before how that you have a Bible in your hands tonight that is the perfect Word of God because God used two men in the 20th century. One of them was J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris came up in the defunct Southern Baptist Convention, broke off with them, took on the whole world to hold up a King James Bible. After he died, intellectualism was spreading all over the country, denying the Bible. So God raised up his own junkyard dog, Peter S. Ruckman. And what J. Frank Norris started, Peter S. Ruckman finished. Now he's gone. There'll be no more. Now it's up to us as little bit of guys out there and gals to hold the line. 50 years ago, it was Josh McDowell who started on the college campuses. And he started in the 60s and the 70s what Charlie Kirk finished in the 21st century in 2025. Those two men did for God in the education world of secular, what J. Frank Norris and Peter S. Ruckman did in the religious world with the seminaries and the Bible colleges. Here's the mistake they made. When you have a guy like Charlie Kirk, who never really attacked anybody, there's nothing on record that he ever verbally attacked anybody. He was good, he was kind, he was a good father, he was a good husband. In every aspect of his life, he was the epitome of what a model Christian should be. And they hated him and his message of truth. Here's what you never do with a guy like that. Never kill him and make him a martyr. Look what, and I'm not comparing him to Jesus Christ, but let's just look at the comparison for a moment. The devil thought by killing Christ that he would won and put an end to Christianity. But making Christ the martyr that he made him only spurred Christians on to where we're at today. He's already got 9, 10, 12, 15 million people that love him and follow him. All they did by killing him was turn him into the martyr that is going to rally behind his cause, and the Democrats will probably never see the light of day again. You watch and see. So putting all this into a context and understanding, it's hard to understand what I'm about to say. But there comes a time in a man's life or a woman's life that you give God the honor and glory in everything that you do, which he did. But a real relationship with God will give God the option to get more honor and glory out of your death than your life. And the question for every Christian is, are you okay with that? You say, well, Bob, I don't know how you would say that. I would say that because of the examples in the Bible, you nitwit. I look at Acts chapter 7. Stephen was a man full of faith that he was a deacon in Acts chapter 2. He was a godly man. God used him mightily. But when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, stay with me, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, in the first 6 chapters of the book of Acts, he uses Peter. Peter preaches 4 or 5 sermons to the nation of Israel in those chapters, and he does the same thing in every sermon. He says it differently, but he does the same thing. He tries to bring the nation of Israel, God's people, back to see that this man Jesus, whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He preaches message after message after message and is rejected. God knows he's coming to the end of his patience with the nation of Israel. And he's going to have one last message that is going to end in their final rejection in the church age, and now they're going to go in to apostasy to the tribulation 2,000 years later. But he didn't use Peter. He called Stephen. And Stephen went and preached that last message. And you and I both know what happened at the end of that message. He preached the same message that Peter preached. He tried to rally them around the fathers of Israel, bring them through the line of Christ, and show them Christ. And the Bible says that when they heard what he said, they gnashed on him with his teeth. They took him and they stoned him to death. Peter, who should have preached the message, God didn't allow him to preach the message because God needed Peter down in Jerusalem. Stephen was a great guy, full of the faith. But God saw in Stephen that he could get more honor and glory out of Stephen's death than he could his life. Say, how's that? Oh, come on. He's standing there. And they take the rocks and they begin to beat him and stone him to death. He cries out to God, Father, forgive them. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And they killed him. And standing off to the side was a man that was holding all the coats for the people that was killing him. And his name was Saul. And because God could get more honor and glory out of Stephen's death than his life, Saul, who becomes Paul, never forgot that day when somebody died because of their faith in Christ. And it was the thing that drove him crazy till he got saved. Sometimes God can get more out of somebody's death than he can their life. The question is, as God's people, willing to yield that to God? Charlie Kirk was somebody who God used mightily. I look at him as a last ditch, as one of the prophets. But I see it in a context, you see. I see it with understanding. I don't look at it through the prism of politics like everybody else does. I don't see him in Trump's camp. I don't see him, he got Trump elected. That all may be true. I don't care about that. I go behind the veil. I want to get the context. I want to see this thing from God's standpoint through understanding. And sometimes God can get more honor and glory out of a guy like that's death. Because now that he's dead, you think his movement is going to stop? Uh-uh. It didn't stop with Stephen. He called Paul. And Paul took the gospel to the world. And every church on planet Earth goes back to that boy dying, Stephen. And Paul watching it. And God getting more honor and glory out of his death than his life. You watch what happens. Now, America's never going to be great again. Tomorrow morning, or the next year or 2 years, we're not going to turn this thing around. You got to understand, America is experiencing the judgment of God. Nothing's going to turn around. Your job and my job is to hold the line in these last days like he was doing. He did it on his level. We need to do it on our level. We'll never get the opportunities that he had, but he never had the opportunities that you have. Everybody's got a different function. Everybody's got a different gift. Yours is just as important as his. His was just as important as mine or yours. It's all part of the process of God's plan. And in these last days, he was a firebrand. He was a witness in a world of complete darkness that hated him. And he paid the price, just like Stephen paid the price. But out of Stephen's death came Paul and New Testament Christianity. Out of his death, God's going to use it. Just remains to be seen. Now, you're my people. and I love you dearly. I, as your pastor, will always try to cover all the bases so you understand what's going on. I want you to have understanding. I want you to see the big picture. I want you to know why things are happening in the world the way they are, and to see them for what they really are, not as they appear. And it's going to be the key. It's going to be the key for in these last days for us. He's home in heaven tonight. Praise the Lord. I pray for his wife and his kids. I know God's hand. The first thing she did was put on her text with Psalm 46. Trust in the Lord and God take care of it, and all in his hands. She's got to be a great woman. But I'm telling you right now, there's some times when God can get more honor and glory out of a person's life than out of his death than he can his life. And the examples are numerous in the Bible. And may we be found faithful in these last days, these last hours. I mean, if God's timing is at an hourglass, the last grains of sand are falling through. It's no time for us to quit. It's no time for us not to be about our Father's business. And you wait till this Sunday. I have decided while I was in Boston, deciding how this thing is, I'm going to take the next couple of weeks and I'm going to bring you through every passage on the crucifixion. And I'm going to preach the crucifixion like you're standing at the feet of that cross, seeing him die for you. So buckle your seatbelt. Well, you got context. You got understanding. I don't care if anybody else out there understands it, as long as my people do, because you're the most important thing to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for tonight. We thank you for us being able to have the ability to take the Word of God and to see things as they really are, not as they appear. We love you. We thank you, Father, for the stand that Charlie took. We pray, Father, for his wife and for his kids. May you wrap their arms around them. And Father, we thank you for the fact that he could take a stand that no other politician could take. And yeah, everybody wants to shoulder up to him and be like him, but nobody can compare, because he was fearless with his salvation and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for men like that. May we raise men up here and women up here in this church that'll take the same stand on the level that we have to take it. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. All right. Well, Jamie wants to see all of you people from Boston up on the platform for a minute. So please make your way up to the platform.